Am I turned on? Yes, I think I am. Nice to be back again. I had a wonderful time visiting the assembly in Salmon Arm as well as the little assembly in Skeecherson. And the saints send their greetings. It was very nice. It was interesting when I was in Salmon Arm. One of Wayne Gindin's best friends is one of the elders there. Wayne Gindin, of course, you remember him and the family that were here with the bluegrass music and the like. Guess what kind of music they play at Salmon Arm Assembly? Of course, they have their hymns and stuff, but the family Bible Hour is very bluegrass, and it's great. I really enjoyed it. But at any rate, we had a good time and good weather. But it's still nice to be home. Turn to John chapter 18, please, and we're going to look at the last verses of John chapter 18. Gerald finished off on verse 14, and we're going to continue reading 15 to the end. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That other disciple, of course, is John himself, who wrote this epistle. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." It's interesting he says, "this man." For sure, she says, "this man." That is the term that is used now in Israel when it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Israelites in modern Israel today will not use the name of the Lord Jesus. They refer to him as "this man" or "that man." He said, "I am not." Now the servants of the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, and for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered and spoke, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore he said, "You are not one of those disciples, are you?" His disciples, he had denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, that was Malchus, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to him, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover." Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And of course the Lord will always add the blessing to the reading of his word. Lots of reading there. And of course this is a passage of scripture I think that we're all familiar with. If you were my age and maybe up until an age when they stopped or disallowed the Bible to be read in school anymore, I think one of the stories in the Bible that I remember the most was the denial of Peter of the Lord. It seemed to stick in my mind in my grade school days. And as we read this, of course, we're very familiar with this particular portion of Scripture. We should just look at it a bit closer. Now, there is a change from chapter 13 through to 17. When we get to chapter 18, it's like going from warm to cold or from light to darkness. Because after those farewell discourses in 13 to 16 and our Lord's prayer, which is in 17, in that prayer, of course, he prayed for himself 1 to 5 and his disciples 9 to 19 and for his church 20 to 26. Then came these incidences of betrayal and trial. So there was sort of a high, and then we start getting into a low, excuse me, as we get close to the what the Lord had came to this earth for in the first place, and that was to die for our sins. Of course, we saw Judas, and in Judas we see one that was not so much, he wasn't so much a monster of evil, but simply of selfishness. Now, Judas would be what would be, I think, a typical of most, well, if not all of us in this world, because he was driven by selfishness. That was his big motivation, and you know, he had invested 3 years of his life going with the Lord, and of course there was a little bit of hardship involved with that, and of course they went against the norm, as it were. And he had, as it were, run up his flag for the Lord. And now the Lord's talking about going to a cross and dying. And then the Lord talks about taking up a cross and following him. And that really wasn't on the radar for Judas. He had something more in mind. He wanted something to be, he wanted to be part of a new work that he felt the Lord Jesus was going to institute on here on earth. And the things that the Lord was talking about, dying on the cross and kingdom not of this world and all these kinds of things, started to come home to Judas that maybe that he made a bad investment of his time here. And we see what took place. So this taking up his cross and following the Lord just wasn't in his long-range plans. So in what we see then, of course, is Judas looking at the fact that, well, if I'm not going to get anything out of this, maybe I can get some money out of this. And, of course, we know the story of the 30 pieces of silver. He could get something out of this investment he'd put in with the Lord. In other words, he had no thought or no vision or no ears for what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. He was simply in it for himself. He wanted a place, and it just wasn't going to happen. But in Peter, we see something a little different. Something with Peter that he hasn't recognized yet. And this has to do with, again, with self, but in a different sense, not so much in selfishness, but in the fact that we can rely on our own resources. And in John chapter 15, there's two contrasting texts that Peter hadn't come to grips with yet, although they weren't written yet when he, but the principle, of course, was always there. John 15 and verse 5 says, Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Peter felt that he could stand on his own two feet, and he even demonstrated that by picking up a sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus. Then there's Philippians 4 and 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in other words, Peter, you're not going to be able to stand on your own two feet, as it were. You have to rely every waking moment on this one that you've been following, this one that you've been hearing about, the one that and the words that he spoke. It's not your strength. It's the strength of our Lord himself. Let's turn back for a moment back to John chapter 13, and we look at what we're talking about, at his boast. John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter didn't seem to hear the warning. Peter, that sounds wonderful, but you're going to deny me. You're going to deny that you ever even knew me. And you know, as we think of these things, we'll look into this a little bit more in detail. I think we can all be a little bit guilty of this. Maybe not in these particular circumstances, but we can all be guilty of this. So Peter, we read in getting back to 18 again, we see Peter as he goes into the courtyard. And we see that in verse 18. Peter went into the courtyard with those. These are the same officers that came out and took the Lord in the first place, and took them into tried by Annas and others. By the way, Annas was the high priest, and Caiaphas was one that had been the high priest, but still considered a high priest. So here if you're wondering why they're referring to two high priests here. There was one that had been a high priest, one that stood as a high priest now. But we see in the servants, verse 18, the servants and the officers had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. Peter stood with them. Now, of course, he wanted the comfort of the fire. He wanted the comfort that perhaps the world can offer. We can, of course, apply this to ourselves. Has there ever been a time when we've come into a group of people and they'd be likable people you'd like to be involved with, perhaps, and something derogatory comes up about Christianity or your Lord, and you keep silent. You don't say anything. You know, in that sense, that's denying the Lord that you know. You know, and we can be all caught in that in certain ways. If there's a real confrontation where we have to stand and fight, I think we have more courage at a time like this than a time when we feel we want to be accepted. And Peter stood with them. It was comforting. It was easier. He was trying to fit in. And he denied his Lord, not by word, but by his actions. Of course, we know that the word will come later. And of course, as we see the high priest begin to talk to Peter now, or to the Lord now, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And of course, the Lord gave a very fitting answer, and I think it was the best answer. Because, you know, at times we can, in defending ourselves, even in court, we can flavor the response in such a way as to deflect problems away from ourselves, guilt away from ourselves, and try to maybe enhance our position, as it were. But the Lord made a very good statement. He said, you know, rather than me tell you anything, why don't you ask all the people that heard me? They'll tell you. They'll tell you exactly what I said. And I think that was the best answer. Of course, in the wisdom of God, it always is the best answer. And of course, we see now that the officer of the high priest, he strikes the Lord. I just shudder when I think about that someone could be up and you know, we think of the cross and the tearing of his beard from his face, and the beating and the scourging and all these things. Everyone that struck the Lord with malice, I shudder at the thought of what's waiting for them. But probably to get favor with or curry favor with the high priest, he hit the Lord with his hand. And of course, the Lord answers, comes back with a good response. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And he put the man right on the spot. Okay, what did I say that was so bad? I wasn't being smart. I wasn't being facetious. I just answered a simple question. I think your best answer to what I taught would be best heard by those that heard what I taught. And yet, we see the response. And you know, as we read this, it's something that just a little thing that stood out at me as we read after he had in verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Bound. Can you imagine the hands that created the universe, the hands that reached out in nothing but good, pick up clay and anoint the eyes of the blind, and all the things that he did with his hands, now they bind them? How foolish, how ridiculous it really is when you think about it. You know, we think of Samson, you know, and they tried to capture Samson, and they took cords that were brand new, and they wrapped them up with these cords, and they thought, well, we got them now, and of course Samson just broke them just like that. Can you imagine what the Lord could do with those ropes? I don't think the ropes would even be broken. They would just disappear. And yet, we think of the ridiculousness of man as he deals with the Lord. They bind him, and they send him to Caiaphas. Now, we get back to Peter. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. You know, they warmed themselves, we read in verse 18, and Peter warmed himself. Well, he's still there warming himself. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still warming himself. You notice that in the first verses of 15 and 16, we see that John made no bones about the fact that he was a disciple of the Lord. And the high priest knew it. He did not hide that fact. But Peter did. He hid the fact that he knew the high priest, and the high priest knew him, knew who he was all about. But Peter is busy right now trying to hide his identity, as it were. So you see here, Peter is warming himself, and therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it. "I am not." Now, while we read this little section where Annas is interviewing our Lord, the commentators feel about an hour had passed while all this was taking place. So in that hour, you would think that Peter would have an opportunity to review in his mind what he had just done. He had denied the Lord. The Lord said that would happen. And he had an hour to think about that. And yet when the time came again, when the opportunity perhaps to declare himself a disciple of the Lord came, what did he do? He lied again. He lied again. You know, how much easier is the second time around, or the third time around, or whatever it is? Once we enter into lying, that lying becomes easier. And another thing about lying is that lying begets lying. Because usually you end up lying to cover the first lie. And on it goes. It's interesting too, when you read scripture, and this is something that I have noticed, two of the sins that are mentioned most frequently, and you can search it for yourself, is lying and fornication. Those seem to be the two most commonly mentioned in Scripture. These are the ones that the Lord seems to concentrate on the most. Now, I'm not saying that thievery and murder and all these other things aren't heinous crimes. But this seemed to be the most prevalent amongst men and women. Sexual sin. Fornication, by the way, includes all sexual sin. And lying. If a man's word is no good, his integrity, everything is brought into question. There's a thing called character that all of us want to be known for. People would know us by our character. And if we're known as a liar, and you know, I've known people, unfortunately, they'd sooner lie than tell the truth. And you wonder why they do that. Is it sometimes to build themselves up in credibility in front of their peers or whatever? Or because they got something to hide? I don't know. But one lie, the second one becomes easier. The third one's even easier. That can go the same way in the other sexual sins as well. And an adulterer enters into it the first time. The second time is so much easier, and the third time, pretty soon, it's just a way of life. And also the other sins that are involved in that particular grouping. We got to think about these things. We got to guard ourselves very carefully. And here's Peter, boasting that he was going to stand with the Lord, he was going to die with the Lord. And he seemed to be more interested in being accepted by this group of people that came to arrest the Lord in the first place and not be found out as being a disciple. I wonder, you know, we go into, perhaps you get a new job and you go in and I remember the story so clearly, told of a young man who was a Christian, and he was called to go into the North Country, into one of these camps, whether it's a mining camp or a logging camp or any such thing like that. And the question was put to him when he came back after, a period of time, months, whatever it may be. And, of course, you know what these camps are like. It's usually the only pastime there is drinking and gambling and things like that. And so some wiser people that knew the situation asked him, How did you do at camp, you know, being a Christian? And he says, oh, it was fine. They never found out. You know, we may laugh at that, but, you know, I think maybe perhaps all of us can be a little guilty of that at times. Maybe we don't want people to find out that that's what we are. And it's very important for us to not only verbalize who we are, our actions, just the little things, should spell out who we are. At any rate, we carry on. So now in verse 28, it's where they led Jesus from the Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now the Passover had already been taken care of. This could have been something. They'd already celebrated the Passover. So what they were eating could have been a further meal or whatever if you follow it through. At any rate, we see something here of the hypocrisy of religion. Here they were condemning an innocent man. They could do nothing to find anything wrong with the Lord other than the fact that he claimed to be who he was, God in the flesh. He condemned the hypocrisy of the religious elite in Israel, and he spoke out against them, calling them whited sepulchres and all the rest of this kind of thing. And, of course, they didn't want to lose their place. I mean, they had a high place in that society, and that their religion, the Jewish religion, was what Israel was all about. And they had this high place. And suddenly a man comes along and starts calling them hypocrites, and pointing out the error of their ways, and telling them that they have to repent. They have to turn from their sin. And you can imagine how that rankled the original religious elite at that time. So here we have them delivering the Lord Jesus up. But then they say, oh, but we can't go into the Praetorium, because that's where the unclean Gentiles are. And here's the error of religion. You know, we can be so caught up with the cold correctness of religion, doing everything just right, going through all the rituals and all the rest of it. And this applies to today as much as it did in those days. We can be so caught up with the mechanics of things that the spirit is lost. And most certainly it was lost in this regard. They didn't want to defile themselves by going into that Praetorium. But look what they were doing to the Lord of glory. You know, we can learn a lesson from this in our own lives as well. You know, we can be caught up with a thing called legalism. You know, where everything is done just so. We got to have a certain type of bread, or we have a certain type of wine, or whatever. Or we have to put our chairs a certain way, or we have to dress a certain way. We don't go to certain places, and all the rest of this kind of thing. This is legalism. This is putting people under bondage when the spirit of the whole thing is lost. And, you know, it doesn't matter what grouping of Christians there are, they can fall into this very easily. Oh, but I do things all correctly. I wear the right clothes, drive the right car, I go to the right church, I do everything right. But where is your heart? And you know, all these things that we read about in here have applications for ourselves. And we got to be very careful as we read these stories in the epistles to not fall into the same problem and the same sin and hypocrisy and the other things that these others were doing. Here are religious people that wouldn't be found caught dead in a praetorium where these Gentiles were. But at the same time, look what they did to our Lord. They did not look at their own scriptures and see how he had fulfilled to the letter everything concerning the Messiah. They didn't take the time to investigate. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes, he was. Was there a virgin birth? Well, they claim that it was. All these things. How he entered into Jerusalem on the right day. All these things, it wouldn't have taken two monkeys to figure things out before they realized that this really is the Messiah. Who else can heal the blind? Who else can raise the dead? But they were more interested in their place in society than they were in the Lord of glory. And this is a sad commentary about religion. So verses 29 now, we see that Pilate then went to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said, "If he were not an evildoer or a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up." So the Jews, as far as they were concerned, had already tried and condemned the Lord. As far as they were concerned, it was a done deal. You know, he was claiming to be God. We're not going to accept that. And he's broken all our laws, whatever they are. And he's got to die. That's all there is to it. But there was a problem, of course. You know, they could perhaps take him out like they did with Stephen. And in a tumult, stone him, put him to death. But that would be akin to murder. Because in a sense, that's what they did to Stephen. They murdered him. But they wanted him trialed as a malefactor. They wanted him tried as a legitimate criminal. And the only way they could do that was to present him to the Roman court and have the Roman court pronounce sentence on him that he was a malefactor. Then they could say, we had a legitimate reason for putting him to death. But you know, that's also a fulfillment of things, the scripture as well, because in so doing, by him being a malefactor, then he could be made sin for us, he who knew no sin. If he's just murdered, it wouldn't have the same impact, according to scripture, that it would when he's pronounced a malefactor and actually crucified with two other malefactors in a public place where everybody could see them. And all the usual thing that went on with a crucifixion, where they're raised up on the side of the road and people could look at them and wag their heads and spit at them and all the other kind of things. That's what they did to legal criminals. And the Lord had to be a legal criminal before he could be made sin for us. So here we see the Jews say, they could not say, well, he's a traitor. They couldn't say, well, he's a murderer, a felon, a breaker of the law, or a breaker of the peace. They couldn't even say he was an evildoer. because he was an evildoer that was going around doing good. They had a real dilemma. So the reason they brought him to the Roman court was to make sure that everything, as far as they were concerned, was legal. And see, we see the Lord is then condemned. Now, we get to a interesting portion of Scripture, and he's brought before Pilate. Now, there's many things about Pilate that we wonder about. What made Pilate tick? Well, first of all, Pilate was probably fed up to the teeth with the Jewish people trying to rule over them. Fed up with the religion, fed up with all their rituals. They were stubborn people. They didn't capitulate the way the rest of the Roman Empire did. They were just a problem continually. And here now they're bringing this man forward and saying that he's done all these terrible things. When he asked them what they did, they can't really say. They just say that he's just a malefactor. We want him not stoned, not hanged, not run through with a sword. We want him crucified, because that's what you do to the worst of criminals in the Roman Empire. You take them out, because that is the worst of deaths. And that's how they wanted him to die. And Pilate is looking at all this, and he sees this tumult, and of course he's trying to appease these religious people, because they're such a pain to him. So he calls the Lord in, and he asks one of four questions. There's four questions that he asks. The first one: are you the king of the Jews? Now, he'd heard all this, how they proclaimed, or some had proclaimed, his disciples and the like, had proclaimed him king of the Jews. He said he was. Now, Jesus responds with a very interesting answer. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this with me? Now, that's a very interesting argument or response to what he asked. And really what the Lord is saying is, consider the source of these accusations. Now, you didn't accuse me of anything, but look who has accused me. These jealous religious zealots, they've accused me. So he puts it back in his court, as it were, and says that's the source of these accusations. You figure it out, in other words. You know what they're like. So what's Pilate's response? Am I a Jew? He didn't want to be identified with that. He knew how they as far as the Jews were concerned, in Pilate's eyes, they had lost all credibility. So that's the response that he gives. And he says, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you up to me. What have you done? That's his next question. What have you done? Now, if you were asking this question, if you had asked this question, you expect some kind of a response, like, I didn't do anything, or something like that. But look at the response that the Lord gives. He speaks of a heavenly kingdom. Now, he's talking about, are you a king, first of all? Now he's speaking of a kingdom, all right, but he's not speaking of one that Pilate would understand. And Pilate certainly understood earthly kingdoms. He speaks of a heavenly kingdom that has absolutely nothing to do with the ones of this world. Its weapons are spiritual. Its riches are spiritual. Its powers are spiritual. Secular force is not needed to maintain or advance it. Moreover, its subjects, though they're in this world, are not of it. What a response. What a response. You know, when the Lord was offered up, he did not order his own disciples and those that were with him to fight. You know, the response would have been something like that, wouldn't it? I think that's a natural human response. You'd expect them to fight. They didn't. Matter of fact, They ran away. The only ones even James, one of the three, was gone. The only two that hung around was Peter and John. And of course, we already know what Peter did. John was the only one that seemed to be faithful of all of them, that had the courage, you might say. You know, this is the same thing that's happening today. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but throughout the world, every day, Christians are being murdered. Especially in the Muslim countries, in Africa and places like that, India, Christians are being murdered. What is the response of the Christians? Do they rally the troops and go and enter into a great big battle? They usually don't fight. I'm not saying in every single case, but in most cases, the Christians don't fight. And that's exactly the same kind of response that happened with that the Lord was talking about here. To advance the cause of other religions, we see armies formed and hatred spewing out of their mouths and atrocities taking place where people are hacked to pieces and beheaded and women raped and all these other kinds of things. This is part and parcel of defending your so-called religion and going the offensive. You don't see the Christians doing that anywhere in the world. And this is the same kind of thing that the Lord is talking about right here. So then he says, are you a king then? Now, the Lord answers that he is a king. He's a king that's come to bear witness. You see what it says? Of the truth. Of the truth. Oh boy. He rules in the minds of men by the power of truth. He came to be a witness for God, who made the world, and against the sin that ruins the world. That's what the Lord came for. That's his mission. He is truth. And what does Pilate say? The $64,000 question that's being asked even today. What is truth? The question that, you know, that question is bantered around today as sort of a personal perspective. Well, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. Everybody's got truth, you know, it doesn't really matter. As long as it's truth to you, it's fine. But John 14 and 6, which is right behind me, tells us what truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. That's the truth. That is the narrow truth. And the world doesn't like narrow truth. We want lots of latitude to embrace just about anything around us. So we see this whole aspect. And, you know, Pilate probably saw an opportunity for some new notion that he could add to his personal experience. Oh, this is the truth. Maybe we can incorporate that into my belief system. But he didn't realize that truth was embodied in him, standing right in front of him, and he failed to recognize the truth. The truth was our Lord Jesus Christ. So today we find the truth is found in Christ, but men would rather listen to lies, any lies, than consider the real truth. That's why we have all these different ideas. Anybody will embrace anything. We've seen people even come into this building who've sat under the power of the gospel, heard the truth of the gospel, and have gone out and embraced some New Age thing or something altogether foreign to what the scriptures teach, because it gives them, they think, power, and it gives them an opportunity to decide for themselves rather than realizing that the real truth is found in the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that we are sinners that deserve hellfire. He paid the penalty for our sins. That's hard to accept for the world as we understand it. So in the matter of criminality, Pilate found absolutely nothing he could pronounce a penalty, especially again a death penalty. What does he say? I find no fault with him at all. No fault. Imagine, I find no fault for him at all. You know, this he says this again down in chapter 19 and verse 4. Three times he pronounces the same finding. Verse 4, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 6, for I find no fault in him. Three times Pilate says, there is no fault that I can find in this man. And Pilate is the judge at this particular time. You know, if there's any fault whatsoever, he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. He had to be found absolutely sinless. And the judge of the time found him sinless. So he did not die for any sin of his own, even in judgment. The judge himself pronounced that. So he died as a sacrifice for our sins, innocent of any crime. You know, and then the last little bit, and we'll close with this. We see the 39 and 40. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Now, he's in a sense mocking them, but he also knew that there was a lot of adulation that was going on as prior to this whole thing coming up. A lot of people had embraced the Lord. And this was the common people that had done this. Now, we'll just turn over to just quickly over to Matthew. I just want to read to you Matthew chapter 27. And beginning at verse 20. Another, a little different perspective tells us a little bit more. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes. Notice it was the multitudes. He didn't go out and talk just to the priests. Because you know what the answer of the priests would have been. They would have said, crucify him. That would have been it. But he went out to the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, we know that what took place here was that the priests went and harassed the crowd and got them behind them in calling for our Lord. This is what took place. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed One? They all said, let him, all of them said this, let him be crucified. Then the governor again asked the question, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more. They didn't want to hear. It was fingers in your ears and la, la, la. We don't want to hear that. Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising and he didn't need that, he didn't need a problem, that get back to headquarters and he could be in trouble. He just took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And notice how he says, just person? You see to it. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, which I don't understand, he'd already pronounced him innocent, yet he scourges them. Perhaps this was to maybe appease them a little bit. Maybe they would relent on the crucifixion. I don't know. But they beat him within an inch of his life. An ordinary man would have died. They delivered him up to be crucified for you and for me. Today, Christians are falsely accused of many different crimes. And some Christians, unfortunately, have given good cause for ridicule and condemnation. We have a grave responsibility in our own testimony. Our Lord Jesus Christ faced all of this false accusation, all these things. He came through, he came forth as gold. And what is the upshot of all this? An absolutely sinless, innocent man died on the cross. It had to be that way for him to be able to pay the debt for you and for me. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this week. muse upon these things. Our God and Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We see the lessons, the life lessons we can learn in all of these things, the denial, even by action, if not by word. We see the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ and how important it was that a sinless, spotless offering was made on the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you that he was willing to go all that way. And Father, it's again, we think of all those ones that were stood beneath that cross mocking and jeering him. He died for them too. Father, these are things that we don't understand. We don't understand, and we can't plumb the depths of the mystery of your mercy and your grace and your love. But Father, it shouldn't certainly been demonstrated. And Father, we thank you for it as we now commit ourselves to you and go our separate ways this day. In Jesus' name, amen.